Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who receives sinful men like us. We praise Thee that in Him our souls can have rest and be brought alive, that we receive life, and we are brought to walk with Thee and granted grace to live as people truly know Thee. We praise Thee for the reality of conversion and of the work of grace in hearts. O Lord, we ask that Thou will bless us as we think together this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll be profited. Look upon each one of us and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. My dear friends, we want to look at one of the beautiful parables of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 12, beginning with the first verse. And He said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Well, they say the Lord Jesus Christ often told parables. We have mentioned this a few times before, so that it takes those who are eager to know and understand to really, as it were, be earnest, to want to grasp and to know these things. So he often, after he had told parables, would explain them to his own disciples, but the rest who simply wanted their ears to be tingled will actually go without any blessing, because they just wanted to amuse themselves with the nice parables. My dear friends, I hope none of us is like that, but that we hope to have blessing and understanding from these parables. Now, this parable teaches us that every one of us desire to be accepted. Every one of us desire to be accepted. But who do you want to accept you? What kind of people do you want to accept you? Acceptance is one of the most influential things today. Young persons especially desire to be accepted. They want to be accepted by their friends, their peers, and young adults want to be accepted among their colleagues. And so everybody has this desire. And so we all try to please people and do all manner of things so that we may be accepted by people. But friends, there is a very important aspect that the Savior touches on in this parable that has to do with acceptance, the kind of person who will accept you. In fact, we say right away that, oh, the greatest of all acceptance is to be accepted by God, to be received of Him, and to be approved of Him. If He does not accept a person, if He does not approve of a person, every other approval, every other acceptance is nothing at all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shows in this parable the strong desire, and He gives powerful counsels which are so, so precious to us. What I would do is try to go through the parable, and then we would come back to pick up a number of applications. So we follow through the parable to its end. And so verse 1 again. And He said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now the parable will show that this man is a wealthy man, and likely he had a large estate which he had hired a person to oversee it. The steward literally means the manager of the house, but it may not be just a house, but an estate or business, a property or something like that, which he may want somebody to manage for him. And then this particular steward, there were rumors which his master has heard that he had misused his goods. He has mishandled it, wasted it. And so the man will call him. And so we are told there in verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So this man, the rich man, the owner of the steward, was upfront in calling the servant so that he would give an account, warning him ahead that if he found him to have truly misused his goods, he will not be his steward any longer. And so this man is being very straightforward with him and letting him see the consequences if the rumors were true. Then, verse 3, the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed." This is a very helpful verse. We'll come back to it again. But at the moment, we point out the fact that the steward acknowledges the fact that this is true. The rumor was true. And he acknowledges the fact that there was no way he could excuse himself. He had no way to try and give reasons or try to cover up things, and that he was indeed going to be sacked. He acknowledges this fact, which was very important. And the second thing he acknowledges was his own weaknesses, the things he could not do. And so he says that he was not able to dig. If he finished that what seemed to have been a clerical kind of job, taking accounts, as we'll see in the parable, writing things down and keeping safe records on them, had been his work. And if he should lose that, and he should be sent to the building site to be digging and things like this, he saw that he didn't have the strength for such a work. And so it was helpful that he acknowledged his problem, his limitation, and his need. And he noted another one: to beg, I am ashamed. I cannot go sitting or standing by wayside and begging. I'm ashamed. So he acknowledges his own weaknesses. He acknowledges that this is a problem. I will be found guilty. I cannot cover up. I cannot really give any excuses, and I will surely be fired. But also, I cannot do anything to help myself as far as digging or begging was concerned. And so verse 4, I am resolved what to do. So he did not just leave matters, and he did not just throw his hand into the air, really simply, as it is said, leave himself to fate or things like this. No, he had a plan. He thought through the matter. So the passage tells us, I am resolved. I have made up my mind. That's what it means. I have resolved. In fact, the Greek simply means I know what to do. He is speaking so surely. He was sure that his plan will succeed and that he will eventually find a way out. And so I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. This is a quite amazing way of reasoning. He didn't think on the lines of trying to find excuses for what he'd done. He didn't think perhaps apology will do. He actually thought that what he knew will work was to try to find favor so that when he's thrown out, people will receive him into their houses. And so if he lost one house, he'll be accepted in another house. This he knew will work. This he knew will be successful. So the text tells us, and so that they may receive me into their houses. And what's the scheme? What's under his sleeves that he was going to do so that he'll be received into their houses? Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? It seems that this man had a number of debtors, and so the two that are going to be mentioned here are only specimen, only examples of what this man was going to do. Or we may have to just think that the debtors were only two. But the first part of our verse in verse 5 saying everyone seems to suggest that they were more than two. And so that the two were actually examples of how this man was going to go about his scheme, his plan. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He seemed to have even lost his own records. or we do not know whether he wanted the debtor to affirm it, or so that he would go ahead to speak more directly based on the affirmation of the debtor. Otherwise, he seemed to have not gone for his records, which perhaps was in his master's house, and so he speaks rather to the debtor to rather tell him what he owed. Verse 6, and he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Why sit down quickly? Now the scheme was this. He was going to ask this debtor who owes his master 100 measures of oil, which is a number, really a large amount of oil. In fact, if I will bring it to current calculations, it would be something like 900 gallons of oil, which was really quite a large amount, and 100 measures of oil. So this is what the debtor owed. And then he said, take that bill and sit down quickly. Why was it to sit down quickly? Was anybody coming? Why? Probably he wanted to rush so that he could get as many of the debtors as possible, because he knew his master was already calling him to come and give account. And so he would rather want to rush so to get as many of them as possible so that he covers much ground. And so he tells him, now, it goes to the second, and he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. So there's another large amount of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Take your bill and write 80. He says, instead of 100, make it 80. Now, what is happening is that the steward was not going to take the money. He was not asking these debtors to cut down how much they owed so that they would pay less to his master and that he himself would get the rest. No, this is not the scheme at all. His idea was to favor these debtors and to please them so that he would, as it were, get into their good books. And then they would receive him when the master threw him out. These people look at him and say, well, this man showed us kindness. This would have been a very strange kindness, but the Lord Jesus Christ is reflecting on the attitude and the mindset and culture at the time, that people will regard this as a kindness unto them and therefore will receive this man into their house. And you know that this is so much true in Africa. Is somebody favored, even if he did that by telling lies and things like this, we think he had done us some good, and so we want to give him some good in return. And so the Lord Jesus, remember, these parables are intended to teach his hearers so that he has to make them very relevant to their circumstances. And so the Savior does so, so beautifully, so perfectly. Now, verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wise, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord, the master of the steward, the rich man. And so he commended him that he had done wisely. What has he done wisely? The lies he'd gone to tell, the deception? No, but the aim he had in mind, the goal he had in mind, and to have found a way that would actually let him achieve that goal. His goal was to be received into the houses, and his method of achieving that was to simply please the people, do something that will let them accept him and be so happy with him, so that they will feel obligated to him, they feel indebted to him, so when they see him thrown out, they will be moved to want to show him some kindness. His master, his Lord, comments this, that he saw, he was concerned about his future, and he was concerned about what to do in order to secure that future. That's the heart of this parable. And so the Lord himself adds, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This is a very powerful warning the Savior gives. It's a warning as well as a counsel. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, the people of this world are always finding a way to solve their problems. Rather, many people, and he's applying that to Christians, that Christians may be slow, sadly, in seeing spiritual solutions and what could be done, fixing their eyes on future glorious things and knowing what to do to obtain that. Now, that has to speak to Christians, but at the same time, by drawing attention to the children of this world and the children of light, the Savior really tacitly, quietly set down a very helpful warning, which I will come to very soon. And then from verses 9 to 12 is a further expansion of the application that the Savior himself will give. So that, for example, look at verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And this is the heart of our dear Savior's message. One day our lives will fail. One day we will die. And then our desires that we will be received, will be accepted into the everlasting habitations. You see the beauty of the transition in our Savior's teaching. He moved from ordinary things and he gets into spiritual things. It is outward acceptance we want. It's spiritual. And so he comes to that. Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon of unrighteousness. What is this? This is the things of this world. It is called mammon of unrighteousness because unless they are properly used as the Lord had commanded, they will always hurt. They will always lure away from things that are really proper and more useful. The material things of this world, money and possessions and things like this, unless men and women are careful to handle them the way the Lord himself had warned about, and to speak about, they will inevitably, this is not maybe or maybe not, but inevitably, by all means, you will hurt yourself. By all means, you will so ruin your own spiritual condition. And the Savior will touch a bit more on that later. But I want to speak a little more about the verse 9 by drawing from what the parable had been saying at the beginning, right into the verse 9. For us, as it is here again, and I say unto you, make to yourself friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you. Now, he means this, make use of every material good you have. Make use of it and let it help you in spiritual matters. Whatever material gain you have, let it help you to gain some spiritual advantage, so that when this life is over, it will be over, so that when we die, so that when our lives are cut short, because this is certain, they may receive us. Who will receive us? Who will receive us into the everlasting habitations? It will be those whom we have used these material things to help. It will be those whom we have used these material things to relieve and things like this. Now, this statement of our Lord contains, touches on a problem at the same time. It touches on a problem at the same time. And that is hinted by what the Savior said from verses 10 to 12. Let me read that. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You see, watch the term faithfulness. The Savior will use the term again. Verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The problem of wanting to use the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends is the problem of faithfulness. The problem of faithfulness. Faithfulness simply means doing exactly as my superior had told me to do. And so you see, my dear friend, this is the problem. If you are an unconverted person, if you've never seen your need, if you've never come to the Savior, let me come back a little bit to draw from the beginning of the parable to enlarge upon this. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of this parable began to touch upon this man's problem, his problem of mismanagement, and his acknowledgement that this was true. This is where we all begin. This is where I begin to be faithful. I begin to be true. I begin to be true to myself. I've not been true. I've been a liar. I've lived for myself. I've sinned against God. I've turned away from Him. I've lived as though I'm my own master, managing my life as I wanted. And then, like the servant, you acknowledge what you cannot do. What is it I cannot do? Can I improve my own self? I am a sinner, hopeless sinner. Can I do something to improve myself before God? I says, no, you can't. Before God, God is a holy God and righteous. You can do nothing to improve your situation before Him. So what are you going to do? Your only way is a way of seeking favor. The way of seeking favor with God. Now, so we have seen how the beginning of the parable runs up to this point. How then do I find that favor? How would I find that favor? And the Savior is saying this, use the mammon of unrighteousness. Everything you have in this world, let it contribute to a spiritual gain. And here, it is absolutely true, but it's a problem. How can I, a person who have lived only for myself and managed my life as if I'm my own master, ever be able now to say, I want to make use of these material things to make me find acceptance in heaven? No, it's not possible, because I am deeply unfaithful. I am deeply unfaithful. I don't live under rules. I don't live as under a master. I want to be my own boss. I am a rebel. No rebel is a faithful person. He wants to run his own life. And so when the Savior spoke on this, he touched on a very serious problem, a problem only he can remove, a problem that must come only by a change of heart. The Savior must wash my heart. I must come to him as a sinner. I must call upon him as the only Savior who died on the cross for unworthy sinners. I have been a failure. I have been a waster of life. I acknowledge this before him, and I ask him to have mercy upon me, and I ask him to wash me, and I yield my life to him and ask him to forgive me and change me. And when I do that, and I mean it, throwing away all confidence, throwing away all trust, confidence in myself, confidence in my own abilities, or perhaps good deeds and things like this, then I will find mercy with him. Then you see, this verse works this way. It's helpful to understand it, because otherwise it's easy to read it very wrongly. Now, the Savior isn't saying, if you use the material things in this world to be helping people and things like this, well, then they will receive you in heaven. But some of those people you may use your things to help may actually not go to heaven. And so how will they receive you in heaven? And so the Savior means this. Those people that we will use these things upon will chiefly be Christ's own people. We will help other persons, but we would chiefly be Christ's own people who themselves, because they will be in heaven, will be a testimony to us. They will bear testimony. We will not earn. Yeah, they are not the ones who are going to approve us per se, but they bear witness Whatever we have used our material gifts to support and help them would show very clearly that we were one of those who really also trusted in their own Savior. And in fact, it goes beyond that, because the friend of heaven, the friends we want in heaven, the friends who will receive us in heaven, have a greater friend themselves, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the friend of sinners. We want him to befriend us. We want him to accept us. So, my dear friends, the problem of unfaithfulness is that with us all, you see, let me just go on a little more, and I'll perhaps be able to explain a little more. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You see, one of the things that must happen so that you can see that, yes, I am one of those who is using the mammon of unrighteousness faithfully, is this, is that you will discover that the material things are the least things in the world. They are not much at all. He that is faithful in that which is least, the least is the money, is faithful also in much. He that will see how pointless material things are, he will be the one who will be willing to say, I want you to help me, so that I want these least things to help me embrace that which is much and be a partaker of that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. He that will not handle the least, the less important things acceptably, according to rules, according to the rules of the Master, according to the rules of Almighty God, he cannot expect to be given that which is much. And then, look at verse 11, it makes it even more pointed. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not handled money, and as I mentioned to you, until the Savior changes you, until you have come to him as the steward, throw yourself upon him, desiring acceptance with him, you will never handle unrighteous mammon well. You will trust it. It will make you proud. It will make you feel self-sufficient. It will make you feel important in your own eyes. It will make spiritual things dreary, lose their interest. You will not be concerned about issues of sin. You will ignore your heart. You will lose the capacity to look into your heart and see who you really are. You'll be so satisfied with perhaps impressions you make outside with money and things like this. Especially, even if you try to give or just give out things to people, you see, the Lord Jesus is talking about faithfulness, not just doing it. Faithfulness, you do it as he wanted. You do it as he has said must be done. By the way, you know, the Bible says that whenever people give out their things and they don't do it in the name of Jesus Christ, meaning they don't do it as he has said, they don't do it because their heart burns to glorify God, their heart longs to make a testimony for him, it doesn't please him. And so you see, we are all unfaithful. And so we cannot use kindness, just giving things to earn heaven. No, the Savior is pointing at our unfaithfulness. And now this passage shows us something. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So you see, have you discovered that things of this world are not the real riches? They are not the real true gain. My dear friend, but you see, at the same time, they show you this. How you handle them show whether you will be received or not. How people handle material things, be it money, be it present position, earthly advantages. This is what it means. Earthly advantages of all sorts, chiefly, yes, money and possessions, things like this. If these things, the way I handle them, is an index. They give an insight into whether I am a person who has really an eternal inheritance in view. How I handle them. And the Savior, you see, is so letting us see how great is the unfaithfulness. And then verse 12, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, money is another man's. Everything everybody owes. You remember what it said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will take nothing out of it. It is not your own. Did I live as if whatever I possessed was not my own? If this is not true, I am not faithful. If I never lived as if everything that is within my possession is not my own, it is actually given to me, trusted to me for a period, and that I am looking forward to that which is my own. My eyes are upon that which will be my own, which will be given to me by the Master, who will regard me to have been faithful or not faithful. You see, so my dear friends, these passages show us the yardsticks for faithfulness. How will we be seen as faithful? How did I handle? How did I even perceive the material things? How did I handle them? Did I recognize better riches sincerely? Did I recognize them as not my own? And you know, my dear friends, if you are not a child of God, this is not true with you. So you see, you cannot be accepted because you have been a rebel. You have been an unfaithful steward and you have not come to seek repentance. You come as an unfaithful steward. You come and tell the Lord, I have not managed my life as I have to. I have sinned. I have been proud. I put my trust in things and manage the things even that I have, whether many or little, as if I'm my own boss. I have lived for this world, sold my heart and head to it. I have not been faithful. I have not lived according to rules. I deserve to be sacked, in our case, to be cast away into everlasting destruction. And who will receive me into their homes? Who will receive me into their homes? I have none. No one will receive me into their homes. And so we also want to come to seek the Savior's favor. We come to seek His favor. We cannot, in our case, seek it by what we can do for Him. No, we can. In fact, the parable at the same time quietly tells us that if we ever attempt to do anything to the Lord, thinking that will let us make us come into His favor, we are bound to be liars like this steward. We are bound to be liars like this steward. And so how do we come? We look for friendship in heaven. And so now we come to the Savior, acknowledging our unfaithfulness to Him, and then we call upon Him to have mercy upon us. Friend, that's the starting point. Go to Him. Throw yourself upon Him. Be ashamed. Can't you feel that the things of this world have enslaved your heart? Can't you feel that in your head they rule? In your heart they dominate you? You cannot think about God and about your personal failure toward Him. You can't think about that. That's so serious. How would you expect Him to accept you, receive you then? No, dear friends. So you go to Him, trust in the Savior who went to the cross of Calvary and bore upon Himself our injustice, our unfaithfulness, our corruption and all sin. Go to Him. He died to receive needy sinners. He is the best friend, the friend of sinners. Go to Him and ask Him to have mercy upon you. And when He has changed you, you will have grace now to use your resources. In fact, your whole life first. The Bible tells us we first use our lives. We give Him our lives. And then everything else He's given us, we yield to Him. And then it is possible that because He's a kind Savior, what we use what he's given us by himself to do, he promises to reward us and to bless us in heaven. Come to him. Turn to him. Do not rebel. Do not continue building your trust in the mammon of unrighteousness, because they will by and by hurt and ruin your soul. Turn and trust in the Savior alone. Let's pray together. Our dear Savior and our Lord, we ask that thou will look upon us and help each one of us to see how much we give so much time and mind and energy for the things that are present, and we have no speed at all, no earnestness. Oh Lord, help us that we see what an important thing it is for us to be received of thee, that we will come to thee and seek mercy at thy hand, that you will make us faithful and acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Dear friends, we would like to reflect on hymn number 385, Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come.